This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School. It is the 22nd of July, 2006. Class number 6. Our speaker this morning, or the first speaker this morning, is Brother Stephen Palmer from Cardiff, United Kingdom. His theme is Simon Peter, Lessons in Discipleship. Today's class is entitled Epilogue. Brother Stephen.
Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we start this study session, can I just say a couple of things? One is that 13 years ago when we came to the Texas Bible School, the overwhelming feeling we had when we left was of the friendliness and warmth of the Texas brothers and sisters. And that stayed with us for 13 years. We always thought of Texas as the friendly Bible school. And we understand why, because that's what it's been this time as well. I thank you for the fellowship and the warmth of the welcome that you give us. The other thing I wanted to say was that the teenage class that I go and teach after this session has been an excellent class. And that was mentioned yesterday in the announcements. I just want to confirm that from the point of view of a teacher, they've been really very lovely class. They're very polite. It takes me back, really, that to have youngsters who are so courteous themselves and interested and so on. It's a large class. It's not easy for teenagers, you know, when there's 40 of them in a room to concentrate and focus. But it's been really very, very lovely to be with them. Let's now look together at the last section of Peter's ministry. He's mentioned for the last time in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15. He takes a backstage position thereafter, although probably the epistles that were written by Peter under inspiration come later in his ministry. But to understand this last phase of Peter and the Acts of the Apostles, we really need to go to the letter of Paul to the Galatians and see how the ministry of Peter and the ministry of the Apostle Paul intertwine. Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcision, overlap in their work, and their personal lives come together in a couple of significant incidents. So we're just going to look at the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and see how he explains his meeting with Peter. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So here the Apostle Paul is telling us that 3 years into his own discipleship, he made a special trip to Jerusalem to see Peter. Verse 18. And they spent 15 days together. When did this happen? It's not that easy to fit together what Paul says in Galatians into the Acts of the Apostles, but we're going to have a little try and see where we get. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, this is where we need left hand and right hand. We need to keep Galatians open and have a look at Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 verse 23, it refers to Saul of Tarsus and says, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down by a basket. And verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Putting those two records together, it looks as though 3 years have passed since Saul was converted, and he's now on his way to Jerusalem because it's not safe for him to stay in Damascus. He goes up to Jerusalem in verse 26, hoping to join the ecclesia there, but the disciples who still remember the fearsome Saul of Tarsus, the arch enemy of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't trust him, are suspicious of him, think that he is up to no good, and were afraid and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, if that is the same visit as referred to in Galatians chapter 1, where it says in verse 27 of Acts 9, Barnabas brought him to the apostles. The apostles there must have been Peter and James. No other apostle was seen by Paul. He says in Galatians 1 verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So there must have been a meeting where Saul, although he's going up to Jerusalem to meet the disciples, realizes he can't. Peter is the one in particular that he wants to meet. From his point of view, though Barnabas wants to induct him into ecclesial life proper, Paul wants to meet Peter and spends a full 2 weeks with him, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So just think of it from the point of view, not of Paul now, but think of it from the point of view of Peter. He was willing to receive Saul. He was the one who was going to assess who this man was, what his motives were. Was Barnabas correct in Barnabas' his own judgment of Saul of Tarsus? Peter, as the elder statesman, would take him aside, would spend time with him, would discuss with him, would talk to him, see what he was made of. The phrase coming in and going out at Jerusalem is a phrase which catches our eye, and it's used of the work of a shepherd in John 10 verse 9 and in the Old Testament scriptures, Numbers 27 verse 17. It's the work of a shepherd to come in and to go out, to take the sheep in and to bring the sheep out. And here was the fisherman of Galilee changing his role to become a shepherd. That was what the Lord had told him, basically. You know, in that situation when he says, I'm going fishing, Jesus says, feed my lambs. In other words, here's a change of occupation. As you get older, Simon Peter, you're not going to be a fisherman anymore. Others are going to cast the net wider than you're going to be able to do so. But you're going to have a pastoral role. So that's where we see him with the new disciple, Saul of Tarsus. So for 15 days, they spent an intense time together in Jerusalem, going in and coming out. And what would the Apostle Paul have wanted to spend such time with Peter? Why would he have wanted it? And this might be a little bit of imagination, but can you imagine Paul having an opportunity to spend 15 days with Peter? We've spent 6 days with Peter. Just think now, if we had another week here and Peter walks in and we can have a one-to-one Bible school with Peter, we'd want to wring him dry, wouldn't we? We'd want to know everything. And we're in Jerusalem. Peter, where are we going to go today? What happened here? What happened there? What did he say then? What did you say then? And then what? What did the look in his face look like? How did the Pharisees react? He must have relived the ministry of the Lord. Peter, what are the lessons I should learn from your experience? What was it like to be with Jesus? To have him in your home? You know, when you put the food in front of him and he gave thanks, what did he say? And he was in the boat asleep, was he, in the back? He was asleep in the storm. How big were the waves? And how did you feel? Scared? I'm sure you would. I would have been as well. And he was asleep. And then what did he say? Oh, little faith. Oh, I know what he meant. And then you got out of the boat. You put your foot on the water. And it felt like you were walking on rock. But then it sort of gave way. And he stretched out his hand and he caught you and he pulled you back in the boat. And that madman running naked across, he must have been a fearful sight. And he came running up to you and you stayed there. And then all of a sudden he wasn't mad anymore. Somebody gave him a coat. Was it your coat? Whose coat? Whose coat did Legion put on? He was there, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And then you went up to that mountain and you saw the Lord transfigured in glory. And you blurted something out, did you? And it sort of all disappeared. And you wished you hadn't said it. And then you had your feet washed. What was that like, Peter? And afterwards you felt absolutely humbled by the experience. And you walked down that path, did you? Cross the Kidron and let's go, shall we? Go sit where you sat that night. Show me where the Lord prayed. What did he say, Peter? You can't remember. Why not? Oh, you were asleep. And you wished you'd stayed awake. But you were so tired. And then events, well, they were a great whir around you. But back in Galilee, I understand, Peter, you pulled the fish in single-handed. Huge fish. Not your ordinary little Galilean fish. Great fish. And then he asked you three times if you loved him. And you couldn't use the agape word. I can understand that. But after that, Peter, I don't really need to ask you because I saw you in Jerusalem myself. I was with the crowd of enthusiastic young Pharisees who were determined to put an end to this nonsense that you were talking. But I'll never forget you. We laughed a bit at your accents. But there was something about you. We knew you had been with Jesus for 15 days. Would he not have lived the ministry of the Lord to learn the lessons and talk scripture? What Bible study do you think they did when they got back to wherever they were staying? Was it out in Bethany? Was it somewhere else? What Bible study? Just have a look and see if this isn't an overlap of thought here. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have clearly the prophecy of the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter. In that night, the hour of darkness. And Isaiah chapter 50 presents the situation as a courtroom scene, as it was, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself being put in the dock, the one who was being charged, and God, the righteous judge, who was going to make the verdict sure. And the accusers of the Lord, the ones who are going to be ashamed. And Isaiah 50 verse 8 says, He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? In Romans chapter 8, when the apostle is writing words of comfort to disciples who are facing difficulties, who are feeling the burden of the law of sin and death, who are bowed down with a sense of failing and weakness, he transports them to that situation in Isaiah chapter 50, when the disciple standing alongside his master is on trial. The faith that he wishes to hang on to is being tested. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there in the words of the apostle to the Romans, we have the echo of Isaiah 50. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The disciple is placed alongside the Lord. Was it not Peter himself who had triggered such a thought in the Apostle Paul's mind? Peter, your name was changed to Cephas. I can't find that anywhere. Why? Paul, haven't you realized I'm in Isaiah 50? I didn't want to be, but I'm there. It was me, the one stood in the crowd who shouldn't have been there, walking in darkness. That was me. And there was the Lord, confident in his silence that God would justify him. And me, I didn't stop talking to deny him. But Paul, look what it says in verse 1 of the next chapter. Here's my name, Simeon, hearken to me. Look unto the rock. That's what my name's about, Paul. We've got to follow after righteousness. We've got to look to the rock, not trust in our own strength. We've got to look to Abraham and to Sarah. He that follow after righteousness. So as the apostle develops his epistle in Romans chapter 9, just the next chapter, he says in verse 30, What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. The apostle's thoughts are still in Isaiah chapter 50 and 51, developing that thought for us that the righteousness that we are to follow after is the righteousness of God's providing, which is the essence of the gospel that Peter had preached in Jerusalem in those days. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, he says, And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. Now the Apostle Paul must have looked down at Peter's feet. You know, sometime during that 15 days, as they sat in the house, he must have looked at his feet and said, Those are beautiful feet, Peter. Beautiful feet. Peter, look, what are you talking about? Well, those are the feet of Isaiah 52, aren't they? You're the one who had the keys of the kingdom. You're the one who brought that message to Jerusalem. It was those feet that the Lord washed with his own hands. So when we read Romans 9 and 10, it's not perhaps to be read as a treatise on just a doctrinal basis. But the fruit of a 15-day Bible school where the Apostle Paul sat at the feet of Simon Peter and lived through those wonderful experiences that it is our privilege to consider through the Word of Scripture. And it's just an interesting line to mention that if you look at Paul's letter to Romans chapter 9, he refers us to Hosea's prophecy. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's the very same verses from Hosea that Paul is writing about, Peter writes about as well. There's a commonality about the Epistle of Peter and the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans to do with that judgment scene that Isaiah chapter 50 presents for us. But that's perhaps a more detailed story to go into. Let's return now then to Galatians and see how this interaction between two great apostles develops. 15 days and Paul has to leave. It's too hot in Jerusalem for him and he goes back to Tarsus. And Galatians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Then 14 days after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And he goes on to describe what he found and how the Judaizing faction was developing. And he says in verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision."